chapter 2. If you need a Sunday school lesson, it is a new lesson, just raise your hand. Ken's doing that right now. He'll get one to you. But I got to tell you something. I'm always amazed. How many of you have ever been amazed at how God times things? The timing sometimes, it's just, you know what I'm saying? You look, and sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's small things. Well, most of you know that we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? What you may not know is the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, when you get down to that last verse, verse 26, that is the theme verse for our addiction program. And we're trying, you know, we're training for people for that program now on Wednesday nights. That's Faith Recovery. You'll see people starting to carry around these Faith Recovery journals, the Faith Journey. And I've been working on 2 Timothy chapter 2, that last few verses in Faith Recovery. And then this morning, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, those last few verses, which that's a coincidence in itself. I think the timing's. So how many of you look at the church calendar and you get our devotionals? How many of you get the church devotionals, read those? How many of you noticed what this morning was? 2 Timothy chapter 2, I was like, okay, enough is enough, okay? And so Becky and I were reading that this morning. I said, okay, that's a little too much. Same chapter, same verses, three times in the same week. My Sunday school lesson, my faith recovery lesson, and then my Sunday morning devotional, all in the same spot. So it got a little to the point where you're like, okay, I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. Sometimes I feel that way, and just a coincidence, you know, I get it, the older I get, the less I believe in coincidence. Sometimes I just believe God's in charge and He knows what He's doing, and we see that. By the way, be praying a lot for this week. We have five funerals this week. Okay, I'll be in three different funerals tomorrow, and I'll actually be in one on Tuesday. We have two, but I can't be there at the same time. So Pastor and I'll be in one. Pastor Wall will be in the other. And so it's just been a very strange, you know, week. And so be praying a lot. If you look at one of your Wednesday night bulletins, there's still some out there. You'll get all the details on that. But it's just going to be a difficult week for a lot of people, the week right before Christmas. And so be praying for those families, if you would. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, like I said. We're going to try to get through the last few verses here, verses 24 through 26. Talks about the servant of the Lord, must not strive, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. Now, like I said, that is that last part, that last verse I always teach in our faith recovery. That's what we're trying to do. Look at that last verse again, verse 26. The reason we're starting an addiction program is not, by the way, when you talk about addiction programs, understand this. Addiction program is any habit that causes damage to you. I know you typically think drugs and alcohol, but there are a lot more damaging habits than that. Anything from pornography to cigarettes to overindulging in food. Gluttony can become habitual and addicting. A lot of people eat to feel better. And when that doesn't work, they eat more to feel better. And, you know, and so any of those things, anything, any habit in your life that you know is wrong for you, but you continue to do it anyway, against, in a sense, your own will, which, by the way, is exactly what verse 25 is talking about. Look at verse 25 again. In meekness instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. Isn't that an interesting way to say addiction? It's the same thing. Those who oppose themselves. Those who are harming themselves. And I don't know about you, but I will say me personally, nobody, and I can say this honestly, nobody on this planet has ever hurt me more than I've hurt me. Think about that for a minute. You may be angry or bitter about something somebody's done in the past, but I'm pretty sure if you look at your life in general, you'd have to say the same thing. Nobody's ever hurt me more than I've hurt me. I can do more damage to myself with my mouth or with my actions than you can do to me. And I'm not talking about physical pain, but the other kind of pain to me sometimes is worse, you know, where I've failed. I hate to fail myself. I get so frustrated with me sometimes and how I live my life and some of the things I do. We were joking the other night with a group of people, and we were talking about our pickleball league. You know, some of us guys play pickleball together. And one odd thing about our pickleball league, you will not find anybody in our league ever yell at somebody else in our league. And we played quite a bit. But you will find yelling that night. You know why? We yell at ourselves. We're those kind of guys. Somebody lobs one over, I got an easy hit, and I whack it, I'm going to tear this guy up, and I hit it right into the net. And it's kind of like, oh, I'm not mad at him for making a good hit. I'm mad at me for being an idiot. And sometimes I'm that way on myself spiritually. And by the way, in a sense, it should be. I fail at the things I know I should do, right? And so that's part of the addiction program. Now, I'm going to kind of, this morning's lesson, I'm going to kind of blend two things together, okay? We've talked about, if you look at the front page of that, we talked about I kind of alliterated it for you. We talked about all the things that Paul wanted Timothy. Number one, Paul wanted to remind Timothy, but the purpose of reminding Timothy wasn't just for his own life. So Paul would remind Timothy to remind the church at Ephesus that this is how we should live as Christians. And he gives you this whole list here. We're not to strive about words to no profit. We're to study the word of truth. We're to show ourselves approved. We're to shun profane and vain babblings. And we're to live a sanctified life. That is, we're supposed to be growing spiritually. You're supposed to be further along the road on your spiritual life than you used to be. If as a Christian you're not growing, something's wrong. You should know more about the scriptures today than you did when you got saved. You should serve better today than you did when you got saved. And everybody's seen that in a lot of people's lives. You know, the Christian life, sanctification, is not a chart like this. Have you ever noticed that? That's not the way it works. It's more like a chart like this. You know, it kind of goes up and down. Your life's the same way. Nobody's perfect. But then he goes on, he talks about this next thing about service. If you're studying like you're supposed to, and if you're showing that truth of your study, and if you're shunning the things you're supposed to be not be doing, and it you're growing sanctified, guess what you're supposed to be doing with all that? What's the purpose of it all? So that you can serve, so you can help somebody else reach there. I don't know if I could give you a list this morning of the people in my life that have helped me spiritually, that have, because of their service, I got saved. Because my youth pastor, Rob Thorne, because of his service, his dedication to visiting and getting teenagers to come to church, he got me to come to church. Because of his service, I got saved. Because of the pastor's service, when I went to that church back in South Carolina back in 1973, because of his service, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Because of the service of the deacons, I mean, the list could go on and on and on. Because of the men that trained me in Bible college, because of the pastors I've worked under over the years, because of their service, and obviously the grace of God, I am who I am today. Long way from being perfect, still got a ways to go, though. You think about how many people have served you. And the whole concept I want to talk about this morning is this idea of service. I asked a question a couple weeks ago, and a real simple question. I told you I ask this question often. I asked you a question a couple weeks ago, and the question was, are you a real student of the Bible? I mean, do you just read the Bible, or are you really a student of the Bible? Do you actually study the Bible? And I know for a fact many of you are. Some of you study the Bible as much or more than us as pastors do, and I think that's wonderful. Some of you ask questions that I know you've been studying to even ask a question like that. And some of you ask questions that, frankly, sometimes I can't answer. I don't know the answer. Some of that's because some of the questions you ask aren't given an answer in the Bible. We were talking about this the other day. You know, you talk about heaven. There's really not, if you think about this, really not a ton of information about general life in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? What heaven looks like, and there are some things that are told there about what's going to happen in heaven. We know a little bit more about the New Jerusalem, you know, Christ's throughout 1,000-year reign on the earth. But when you get to actual living in heaven, anybody, you can't tell me a whole lot about it. I mean, there's really not a lot given. And so there's some questions I can't answer because the Bible doesn't answer, but I try to study and give you as many answers as I can. Well, when you get to this idea of servanthood, I'd have to ask the same question. How many of you are students of the Bible? Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you consider yourself a real servant, or if you want to use the word that Paul uses a lot of times, slave of Jesus Christ? I mentioned this several months ago when I was talking about, you know, after I first got saved, went into the ministry, I surrendered. There's this concept. Have you ever heard this said before? I surrendered to full-time Christian service. You ever heard that phrase? Right? And by the way, how many of you think that's exactly what a pastor's supposed to do? He surrendered to full-time Christian service. Do you know what that means? Okay, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Because when I first got out of Bible college, I had a different concept of full-time Christian service. I thought that meant that 40 hours a week, I dedicate my life to God. And when it went past 40 hours, sometimes 50 hours, sometimes 60 hours, sometimes somebody calling me at 1 in the morning, it frustrated me. Well, it shouldn't have frustrated me. Why? That's not full-time Christian service. In fact, I did the math this morning. I'm not a math genius, but if I'm right, there's 168 hours in a week. Is that correct? Anybody know that for a fact? 7 times 24, right? 168. Okay, think about this. If you give God 40 hours a week, you've not even given him a quarter of your life. I never thought about that. I have it written on my paper here. I actually thought about it. I said, well, how much is that? And so, you know, as I grew spiritually, as I began to work more and more with teenagers and then eventually single adults, I realized it takes a lot more time. And now I realize it takes all the time. There is no time that you're not available. If you're in full-time Christian service, you're a full-time Christian service. Well, that's the idea. You know, Paul's talking about being a slave or a servant of Christ. That's the concept. I've dedicated my life to God. And what he wants me to do is now more important and takes precedence over what I want to do. Now, that doesn't mean you're a full-time pastor or anything like that. That's the simple concept of God is first. What his desire, his will for me is more important than my will for me. I don't know about you, but I still struggle with the concept. Don't get me wrong. I understand completely the concept. My mind is clear on what God wants me to do. That's not the part of it. I'm saying I still struggle with my flesh yielding to do what God wants me to do. And when you talk about this idea of service, I don't know that I've ever preached a message on service or talked about service that the Holy Spirit didn't convict me. I don't know that I've ever had a week. I think the closest week I ever felt that I did what I would call complete full-time service. I went to Peru, South America, one time when Carrie was down there, and I got to teach in a Bible. They asked me to teach through the book of Romans in a week and a half in their Bible college, the entire book of Romans. And they said, now while you're here and you're teaching in the college, in the afternoons and evenings, we want you to preach in some of our churches. Well, I was like, sure, then no problem. Well, what I didn't know was their idea of teaching in the Bible college was you start at 8 in the morning. I was standing on a concrete floor, and there were like 200-300 men from different areas coming to that college, and they had little benches, no backs on them, just, you know, wooden benches. And they would listen to me from 8 in the morning to about noon. I think it was actually about 1 o'clock. And then we would come back, and then they would listen to me again until about 4 o'clock. That was the average day. Well, I taught through the book of Romans. I did that every day. On Sunday morning, they had several churches. Well, how many churches did they have, Carrie? You remember? It's like 12 or 15 or something. Yeah, it was a lot of churches. And so what they would do on Sunday, the two Sundays I was there, this church over here switched their services, so the worship service was before the Sunday school. And they drove me over there and I preached at that church. And then they would hold the other service, they would drive me over to another church, and then I would preach at that church. And then after I got through preaching at that church, this other church would have a later service. So Sunday morning you preach 3 times, Sunday night you preach 2 times, and Wednesday night you preach 2 times. In the week and a half I was there, I was scheduled to preach 52 times. Yeah. I did not make it 52 times. I made it 50 times because I lost my voice. My voice is, you know, you think you can talk a lot. You can't talk that much. You can't teach in the college and preach that many times and your voice. I lost it. I had no, the last 2 times I had to bow out because I mean, the best I can do. It sounded horrible. And when I got home, we were talking about that with the group I was with, and they said, I bet you hated that week. And I said, I've never felt more used of God in my life. That, to me, was full-time Christian service. I don't know if I could do that all the time. I mean, by the grace of God, I hope I could. But it was the one time in my life I can look back and say, I had no time for me. It was get in the car, go here, preach here, get back in the car, go here, preach here, get into college, preach here. And you know what was interesting about that? At 4 in the afternoon, when I finished teaching for like 6 hours or 8 hours or however long it was in the Bible college, every day this happened. There'd be 200 or 300 men there. Every day when I was done, they would not allow me to leave. I had to, they would crowd me and ask me questions and questions and questions and questions. And I was like, I got to get out of here. I got to go get ready for the next sermon. It was crazy. But that's Christian service. There's a part of me to ask myself, shouldn't it be like that all the time? Somebody said this a long time ago, and I know I haven't got to the lesson yet, but I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about. Somebody asked me this a long time ago, and it's a great question. They asked me this question. They said, how can you tell who is a Christian servant? You know what the answer to that question is? Watch how they react when you treat them like a servant. Think about that for a second. I'm a real Christian servant. Oh, we need some ladies in the nursery. Oh, good grief. Really? I'm a real Christian servant. We need you on the bus route. We need you to teach a Sunday school lesson. We need you in the choir. I don't have time for that. Okay, you see what I'm saying? What comes out of our mouth is not always the way we really act or really the attitude that we really have. Oh, I'd do anything for God. Really? Anything? Anytime? You'll give it up for him? That's the question I'm talking about. So when you read this, when Paul says this in verse 24, the servant of the Lord, that's what he's talking about. Look at your notes real quick, okay? You'll probably notice, you know this already, but several times, you know, that's what Paul calls himself. That's what James called himself. That's what Paul called Timothy. You're a servant of the Lord. And I've put down several passages. You can look at that. Jude said the same thing. Right in the middle of that, right under all that about Paul and Timothy, you'll see this, the word servant. You see where I'm at? Right in the middle of the page there. The word servant, used in those introductions, is the Greek word doulos, which simply means slave or bond servant. Now, the idea of bond servant is a little different than what we would think of somebody who we went to another country and we defeated their nationality. We brought them over and made them slaves. It's a little different. Bond servant is a little different. Someone who sets aside the concept in the Bible, someone who sets aside all rights of his own to serve another. Somebody who may have been a slave and it's time to be free, but they don't want to be free. They love their master so much they will set aside their rights to do that. There's a part of me that wants to stand in front of you this morning, and I want to be able to say, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have set aside all my rights to serve him. And in my mind, I have. But sometimes by my actions, I haven't. Anybody else with me on this? You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? We say that. But is that really who we are? I keep reading here. Because of the word slave carries such a negative connotation to our modern sensitivities, it does, we often choose the word servant instead. However, servant does not quite capture the meaning of the word doulos. Next paragraph. In ancient times, slaves were purchased or born enslaved in a slave family and served their master until they died or until the master decided to free them. Now, by the way, there's a correlation here. It's an illustrative concept. Slaves were purchased and eventually set free. Sometimes you were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. And then you have liberty in Christ. Okay. So you get the idea here. I'm in the second sentence. Some slaves had developed such a close and loving relationship with their master's family that they wanted to continue serving even when they could go free. That's the idea Paul and others were conveying when they referred to themselves as servants or slaves. The Lord has brought us with a high price, and those who come to know him desire to abandon all rights to him and choose to serve him faithfully. Would you agree with me? Let me ask you a question, and just be honest with me. Would you agree with me when we think of this idea of slave or bond servant as a servant of Christ, we typically apply that more to missionaries than anybody else? How many would agree that that's true? We think of the missionary who surrenders everything in this country to go to another country, literally at times, like in the Terrell family, literally at times puts his life on the line to reach others for Christ. Can I tell you something? That ought not so to be. Yes, they do that, but isn't that what we are also called to do? How are we any less well, I don't go to a mission. You are in a mission field, right? I mean, we are really called to service. That's the whole point. And I think sometimes we feel like, I shouldn't even say we feel like, we hold them to a higher standard than we have. We expect our missionaries to do certain things in certain ways and surrender their whole life and all of their time on that field, and yet we don't do it at home. Can I tell you something? That's not right. We are either all full-time servants or we're not full-time servants. You can say it all you want, but if you don't show it, what's the point? What are we doing? We have a beautiful church and we have a beautiful community. We have an opportunity to reach people now that we haven't had opportunity to do in years. And praise God, we're reaching people. Amen. I love to see the baptistry water stirred. I love to see that. I love to see people walk down the aisle, not just to join the church, but to be saved. And I think we need to see more of that. But we won't see more of that until we consider ourselves servants of Jesus Christ, not church attenders, church builders. Is this our ministry or is this Pastor Monty's ministry? I mean, you got to ask yourself that question. Is that the way you think of it? This is my church or this is the church I minister at? Not the church I go to. And that's what Paul's talking about. There's a little difference here. Go to the top of the next page. As a servant of Christ, as one who voluntarily sets aside his or her personal rights in order to love, serve, and obey all the will of God in Christ Jesus. To be a servant of Christ is to seek his will in all things. Our primary desire every day as servants of Christ, he says, should be, to honor and glorify the one who brought our freedom from sin. That means we must learn to die to self. I have to learn to say, God's will is more important than my will. I know the concept. I believe the concept. I'd like to say I always practice the concept. I do not. I'll be honest with you. I do not. 100% of the time. I mean, I'm not going to take a survey this morning, but I mean, honestly, if we started taking surveys, what percent of the time do you give to God? You know, 25% might all of a sudden sound like a big amount of time. How often are you ready to do whatever God calls you to do? Dying to self, renouncing our right to direct our own lives. My life is not mine to direct. I struggled with that as a teenager when I first got saved. It wasn't long after I got saved. I felt God was calling me into the ministry. And you probably think, well, Brother Morris, you were called to the ministry. You surrendered right away. No. It didn't happen like that. It happened like my youth pastor, I was talking to my youth pastor, and I had... obviously, some of the things I said, he said, is God calling you to preach? And I was like, well, the answer was yes, but that's not the answer I gave him. The answer I gave him was, I don't know. Well, I knew. I mean, I knew. If you've ever, somebody asked me one time, how do you know you're called to preach? I can solve this for you in one illustration. You ready? You guys want to answer? Here's the illustration. How many of you know, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit was working in your heart to get saved? I was sitting in an auditorium in 1973 and heard the invitation and heard that I could find out for sure how I could go to heaven when I die, and the Holy Spirit literally attacked my heart. It was like an overwhelming urge of the Spirit. You need to do this. You better get saved. And that same urgency of the Holy Spirit that pressed me to get saved later on, several months later, 6 months later, was the same urgency that I felt about going to preach. The Holy Spirit, some people think it's some kind of mystical thing, you know, God called men to preach. No, it's the same urge of the Holy Spirit. I knew what God wanted me to do. The problem I had was, do I want to yield to that? And I didn't want to yield to that because I was not a good, some of you know I stuttered. You've heard my testimony, I stuttered. Pastor and I have a little bit of the same testimony in this area. Neither one of us were champion number one grade A speakers. when I would talk, it's hard. Who wants to listen to that for an hour? I mean, I really struggled. I was nervous. It wasn't a physical speech problem. It was a terror problem. I was terrified. I was kind of like Moses. Lord, I know you got the wrong guy, not me. And so I didn't want to surrender. I didn't want to go. I was a terrible student in high school. I barely got out of high school with a D- average. And I knew I got to go to Bible college. I'm not going to college and study again. I did high school so horrible. There's no way I can. And they were, let me tell you, I had only been saved 6 months. I don't know anything. I don't know the Bible. You can't call me to preach. I'm not the guy. And I fought it. But did I know what God wanted me to do? Absolutely. I could ask you the same question individually. I won't do that. But has God called you to something you've been fighting? Then you're not a servant. You haven't surrendered your will to His will. I'll be honest with you. I fought the concept of starting an addiction program. Yeah, I had a lot of good excuses, by the way. And I knew it's something I should probably do, and I knew it's something God had called me to do, and I should. But I know how much work it is, and I don't want to do it. There's still a part of me that's like, I don't want to keep doing this. It takes some effort. And I think sometimes we don't serve because we really aren't surrendered. Say it all you want, but if you don't show it, I don't buy it. But he goes on here, and not only to die to self, renounce to seek our own right, our right to direct our own lives, but seek ways to please the Master. By the way, as a Christian, there's only one way that you can understand how to seek the Master, and that's by knowing this book, right? If you know the book, the more you know the book, the more you read the book, the more you understand what God wants in your life. You're not doing it. You're not doing it so He'll save you. You're already saved. You're not doing it to be closer to Him. You're already as close to Him as you're going to get. You're doing it to please Him and glorify Him. Well, you don't know how to glorify Him if you don't know what pleases Him. I don't know how to please my wife if I haven't lived with her long enough to understand what she likes. When we first got married, anniversary or something, I would have bought, flowers and sent flowers to her. That would have been a mistake, by the way. She thinks that is a waste of time to buy cut-off flowers that you cannot replant so they die and spend that. She'll tell you. She's like, no, that's ridiculous. Why did you do that? You think it'd be nice, but no. But the more I know her, the longer I've known her, I know. I got some things. I know some things she likes, okay? And I work on those things. Well, it's the same thing with your relationship with God. The more you know His Word, the more you know what pleases Him, right? And so we have to make sure we're doing that. Look at this next paragraph. Just as a master in ancient times took on the responsibility of caring for his bondservants, so our Lord says that He will provide all we need when we seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. If part of the problem, if you're thinking about this concept of service, if I serve, what's going to happen to me? Don't worry about that. That's not your job. The master. If he's really your master, he has a responsibility to take care of you. And by the way, I will say this, after being saved almost 50 years next year, after being saved 50 years, He has taken care of me. God has never called me to do something that He hadn't given me the ability to do. Yeah, I struggle, and yes, it's hard sometimes, but God's always there, and He's always provided for me. If you take one good look at me, you can tell I don't miss very many meals. Okay? I'm well-fed, well-taken care of, and God continues to take care of me. All the fears I had, let me say it this way, all the fears I had as a 16-year-old teenage boy when God called me to preach, all those worries that I had, I won't be able to speak. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know the Bible. Over the years, God's met every one of those needs. Why would you think He's not going to meet yours? What is it God's called you to do? Where should you be serving that you're not serving? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. Okay? Then he goes on, he makes another list down here. As we learn to do more, we do better. That's obvious. Servants of Christ put into practice all they learn about pleasing their Lord. When He has specific jobs for each of us according to the gifts and opportunities He provides, some requirements are universal for anyone called to the service of Christ. Now, there's some specific things for pastors, for the service as a pastor or the service as a deacon, that are listed in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus. There's some very specific things that pastors are called to do, but there are also some universal things that every servant of Christ is called to do. And he makes a short list here, and I thought this is a good list. Obviously, we need to continue in the faith. We need to continue believing God. How many of you know somebody, look at me, how many of you know somebody that has not continued in faith? By that I mean this. I mean, they once were in love with the Lord, serving the Lord, faithful in church, believed, read their Bible, and now they're away from God. Okay, those are people who haven't continued in the faith. You need to continue in the faith. You need to continue growing. Take every thought to the obedience of Christ. Still struggling with that. I'd say for the most part, many thoughts are in obedience to Christ. Every thought. We do in our journal, this little journal that we do in faith recovery, there's a section in there, about the sins I've committed and that sort of thing. And when I write in the journal, I don't write a lot of, well, I committed adultery last week. I never have to write that in my journal. I don't think I've ever written in my journal, well, last week I really surrendered, to alcohol or drugs or even cigarettes. No. In my journal, the sins are, you know what my sins are? Last week, my mind get off track, and I thought about, and I considered, right? My battle nowadays is almost always here. Not that I don't do anything, I don't commit any outward sins. I'm not going to lie to you and say, because then I'd have to write that in my journal tonight. I still battle with, but that's not the big battle. The big battle is controlling this thing for me. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, I really think the devil has a direct access to my mind sometimes. I am amazed at the thoughts that I'll be sitting there. Sometimes I'm watching TV. Sometimes I'm sitting there reading. Sometimes I'm not doing anything. And the thoughts that come into my mind, the evil thoughts, and I'm talking about evil. I'm like, what in the world are you thinking about? And that's the battleground for me sometimes. That's the biggest battleground for me. And so I think that's where a lot of us are, taking every thought to the obedience of Christ, pursuing holy living, daily crucifying the lust of the flesh. Anybody else have a problem with your flesh wanting to do things you know you shouldn't do? My flesh is a screamer. Your flesh scream? My flesh actually screamed this morning at 5:30. Anybody know why? Because my phone is my alarm clock, and it was right beside my bed, and it went off at 5:30. And my flesh was, turn that off, turn that off, turn that off, turn that off. And I did. I am smart enough to have a backup. It went off again at 6 o'clock. But guess what happened at 6 o'clock? Anybody know what happened? My flesh said, oh, it's 6 o'clock. It's time just to get up now. And I got up happily and went and took my shower. No, there was another battle. I won the second battle. But it was, I don't want you to think, I just, alarm clock goes off. It's Sunday, time to praise God. I must go get dressed now. Now, I'm no different than you are. My flesh is like, uh-uh. You can do 15 more minutes. Anybody else know my battle? You got that morning battle? Okay. And it's the same thing if it's in the church and somebody asks, Brother Morris, sometimes I'm really busy at church and sometimes this is a battle for me. Brother Morris, can I ask you a question? No! Leave me alone. I'm tired of answering questions. I won't lie to you. I get frustrated too. Okay? I understand your battle. It's a battle. My flesh fights me all the time. So when you talk about daily crucifying the flesh, everybody in this room, whatever I've read on this list so far and what I will continue to read, you already know. But don't sit here and say, I know that, and that means I do that. That's not true, and you know it's not true. You're not 100% surrendered, and there's things you still need to work on, just like me. I figure if I'm in that same boat, you're with me. I'm not the only one in here who struggles. So admit that and get better. Grow spiritually. Be a servant. Love our brothers and sisters in faith. You love everybody here, right? Everybody. Not just the people. Some people. Will you admit this to me? Come on, let's be honest. Some people are easier to love than other people. Would you admit that? And some people are very difficult to love. I mean, some of them may be in your own family. I don't know. But not everybody... Not everybody meshes with me as well as other people do, right? And so that's a struggle. Store up treasures in heaven. Am I doing it for me? Or when I say store up, when he says store up treasures in heaven, that doesn't mean doing good works. That means doing good works with the right motivation to glorify God. And when you do good works to glorify self, you're not storing up treasures in heaven. Let's just be clear about that. Well, everybody knows I serve on the deacon board, and I do this, and I do that, and everybody in this church should respect me for that. Oh, I'm only getting a whole lot of treasure stored up with that deal. You're getting it now. We know anybody here would say, Brother Morris, I've never heard any of this before. Oh, you heard this. You know this. That's not the question. That's not what Paul... When Paul's reminding Timothy, he's saying, I know, Timothy, you know this, but remember... Remember, because your flesh is like my flesh, it has its own will. It needs to be eagerly await the master's return. By the way, look at this next paragraph. Right in the middle of the paragraph, the word, the hardships, you see that paragraph? I've underlined this in my lesson because I have to ask myself this same question. The hardships and struggles we must face while in the flesh will be far outmatched, there goes that tongue again, by the glory and the reward that is awaiting us. How many of you would say, I believe that whatever we suffer here is worth it and we'll be rewarded far greater in eternity? How many would agree with that? That should be every hand, right? I can't even compare what I'm suffering here with what the glories I'll see there. I know you believe that. Really? Because some of times we don't suffer here and we don't struggle here. We don't do what we're supposed to do here because we don't really think it's worth it. You see what I'm saying? When I talk about the idea of service, we all get it, right? We all can say, oh, I understand what it means to be a servant of Christ. I think you do. I think there's nothing new in what I've said this morning. And that's not why I'm saying it. I'm saying it for the same reason that Paul told Timothy that you need to understand this, and the same reason Timothy told the people of Ephesus you need to understand this, is because we understand it, we just don't always practice it. Do you really believe that? This next section, by the way, I know we've got 3 minutes, so I'm not going to finish it. I added underneath this, you'll see a little section where it talks about those two verses and explains the words in those verses. That is actually what I did. I took out of what we're calling the Faith Recovery Beginner Booklet, which explains these verses to unsaved people. I took all that information and I just downloaded it on the end of your Sunday school lesson. And that's actually part of, now I had to change a lot of the wording because it was directed mostly at addiction recovery concept, but it's the same idea. When you look at these words, you know what they mean. We must not strive. We go through that. But when you talk about a servant, all the things I've talked about, you've got to do it in a gentle spirit, a meek spirit. Some of you struggle with this other word. Anybody struggle with this word? Patient. Patient. We talk about some people easier to like than other people. That's true. Some people are easier to teach than other people. Sometimes I'll tell people stuff, and the next week I'm telling them the same thing, and the next week it's like, ugh, don't you understand? I get impatient. They don't pick it up as fast as I'd like for them to pick it up. Some people are a little more difficult to teach. I understand that. Instructing, you have to be an instructor. Literally, as a Christian, I think the best Christian teachers are those who could be coaches. That ability to inspire somebody else to do what's right. I think there's a lot of coaching when I talk about the word instruction. I think coaching kind of fits that same concept. Here's what you do. Here's how you do it. Let me tell you again. And daily you do it. Raising children is really about instructing and coaching children, isn't it? If you're not a good coach, you're going to have struggle. And it goes on. But you take some time and read through that. I won't have time this morning. But you can get the general gist of that. Now, you tell me, when you think about that, you get to verse 25, and meekness, as we're talking about faith recovery and what we do in that program. And meekness, this is our verse. This is the worker's verse. And meekness, we have to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's what you're called to do, right? You're helping somebody else who's opposing themselves. And with a chance that the word, the work of God and the word of God will soften their heart and reach them. That's our goal. That's what we're looking for. I cannot change anybody. But if I do what's right, there is a chance that their heart may be softened and they could find victory. That's the verse for the workers. The next verse is the one we give in faith recovery for the people, for the students, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. And by the way, if you've ever been caught up in addiction, that's an excellent word, being captive. It's sad when somebody gets to that point whether it's a drug or whether it's an action in their life, they're literally caught up by it. They don't know how to. They no longer know how to get free. Aren't you glad that the Bible gives us how they can be free? Through the salvation, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they can find freedom. Amen? So you keep praying for that ministry. Take some time to read the rest of your lesson. Next week, we'll start on chapter 3. Lord, we do thank you for these simple lessons. I think sometimes we just overlook the simple. We forget that we are supposed to be servants. We forget that we're supposed to be studying. We forget, Lord, that we're supposed to show that truth in our daily life. I'm thankful that you took the time to remind Paul, to remind Timothy, to remind that church, and to remind this church of these simple truths. Help us to live them and not just say we believe them, but to show that in our lives so that we can reach others for Christ and glorify you in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed. The worship service will start in a little bit.